Good morning. Please remain standing. This morning we will be reading from Revelation 21, 1 to 4, and Revelation 21, 22 to 22, 5. They may be found on pages 1041 and 1042 on the church Bibles. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no more of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light with the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory, the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were with the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of God for his people. Ages 4 through 1st grade are dismissed for worship keepers. Please have a seat.
Thanks, brother.
I will testify to Dick Bauer that if you go to the Gideon's Luncheon, they all look like Dick. So we do need fresh blood. We need new blood. It's a sweet thing. Thank you for those powerful videos and your work there. I'm thankful you guys, the Bowers and Tim Rose, and you guys are in our jails proclaiming the gospel. We're in a series on the saving and sustaining grace of God, that he saves us by grace, and then by his grace, he also sustains us in our Christian walks and in our lives. And we're looking at the different components of just the way he sustains us all by his grace, some of the beautiful truths and doctrines and realities of the fullness of the gospel, that as we maybe turn the diamond and look at it from a different way, it allows us to be more, it can be a real sustaining grace in our life. And right now, we are looking at the idea and the reality, not the idea, the reality of heaven and how God uses that to sustain his people. I mentioned last week how convicted I am of not letting this be a robust doctrine for us in the church and for you and for me, not leading and teaching you in a way that this doctrine is full enough and heard enough for you to help sustain you as you live in this world. And so last week we looked at the idea of Jesus' words from where he said, "I go, don't let your hearts be troubled, I go and prepare a place for you." And we talked about that place as a home, heaven, this place that is real and it's spatial and he's preparing it for us. And this morning we're going to look at that home that he's preparing and see the beauty of this home. And this is what they call an apocalyptic book of the Bible, where it's speaking to an event, but But John, the author, uses lots of poetry and rich language, not always literal, but it tried to expand the mind and the heart of God's people for us to be sustained by this beautiful, beautiful truth. So we'll get into that this morning. We're going to look at this city, and it's a city of hope, it's a city of light, and it's a city of the Lamb. So that's the point. Part of the point is this place that Jesus is preparing, this home, which is a home because it is a place, but it's also because Jesus dwells there. Homes are a place where you're known and loved. That's where we're headed. That's what heaven is. But this home is a city. He calls it a city. That's where we're going. The city of hope, city of light, and the city of the Lamb, of the Lamb. Let me pray. Father, would you grant us the rich truth of this doctrine this morning. We need the hope of heaven. We need the hope of it. We need the hope of all that it means for us. And I pray you would increase our hope this morning, that it would cause us to live now in a different way. That even from what we hear this morning, may not be complete overhaul, but will there be change, great and small in us, that because of this reality that you have for your people, would it change us? Would it anchor us more? Would it embolden us? In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, we'll start with the city of hope, the city that we're going to. And I want you to notice here in the first verse we'll look at from 22:1 is that the angel showed me the river of the water of life, by as a bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and through the middle of this street of the city, also on either side of the river, and the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yields its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now we're going to get into the weeds of all these words. What I want you to see first and foremost about this city of hope is this is garden language. Garden language. What do I mean by that? You see the river, the tree of life. Remember where the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. This fruit that they ate that was a forbidden fruit. Now there's a fruit that you can eat that brings life. But this garden language that we have here, to helping to describe this new city. It's kind of bringing forward the garden from Genesis to the city. And here's one thing you need to know about our hope. Part of the reason it's a city of hope is because our hope is progressing from the garden to a destination that will have a great end to it. That's part of the point there of a hope. Most of the world, most of ancient times in history, teach that history is cyclical. And right, even we talked last week about the circle of life from the Lion King, that it's cyclical and kind of going in a pattern. But for God's people, the real history of the world, especially for God's people, is progressing towards a city. It's moving somewhere. So I want you to see that it's that. So John is bringing this forward. Then notice here in the next verse we look at, it says this. Then he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Verse 5, and he who seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You see the emphatic language here. If I'm telling you, not only is this thing progressing towards a city, you and I are on a history that is progressing to a place that is good, and therefore we have hope. We're not going in a circle. We're moving towards something great. But then also, this place will be new. It's a new heavens. It's a new earth. He will make all things new. Maybe, I don't know, if I haven't lived in every culture, but it does seem like that we are living in a culture that tradition and things of the past are held at the lowest value, maybe, in many times. And we can't wait for the next version of iPhone. We can't wait for the next new. I mean, newness is a craving that we have. Now, there's some bad things about losing sight of tradition, but what I want you to hear is that you and I are always craving newness. We want the newness that we can have. That's why we want a new start, a fresh start, a new year's, a new beginning. Each morning, we just, there's something about newness, starting over, right? And in that way. But really, the biblical picture of the newness here is really rehabbing this, revitalizing this world. You know, it's not, maybe it's more accurate what we see now where you see people don't want to just go build a new house, but they want to take an old one and revitalize it. You see the movement towards cities to revitalize what's already been made and make it new. And part of our hope, part of the longing that you have is for something to be made new of this place, made new of what we have. We're moving towards that, and it gives us great hope. It's a city of hope because this place will be all that you can put in to describe new to be. It will be there. And that leads us also to this, where our hope is moving into this, is that notice that it's a city. I said a city, and when you compare that to the garden where we have, think about it this way, garden, two people, right? City, lots of people. Lots of people. Remember Jesus, we said last week, said, in this house, there are many rooms. And notice here the language we read earlier, I'm not highlighting that, but the nations, the glory of the nations will come in and join the glory of who Christ is. It's people. It's people. I know you introverts are going, oh no. Right? Doesn't matter whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. Really, that's a result of the fall. Extroverts feed on people too much. Introverts run from them too much, right? They have that. But what's the common ground of real of all people is that we were made to be with other people. What did God say in the garden? It's not good. What? What's not good? The first thing that was said, good, not good. It wasn't good for man to be alone. We weren't made to be alone. So this, more people are coming down. Lots of people. And I want to revisit this just, even though we touched on it last week. The people will be recognizable. Our book says that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Jesus said, we will recline at their table with them. Remember the vision that the disciples had of Elijah and Abraham, the vision that he had of those? They recognized who they were. And part of the hope of heaven is that a city of people are coming. And guess what? You'll recognize those that you know. You know what? I think I was telling Dennis after the service last week. I think over my time, maybe it was around sports that this is where it's come to, this wrong view has come. But I feel like in my life, I've heard so many people say, you know, I know so-and-so's looking down on me, and I know so-and-so's looking down on me, and is in a better place. And in my critical spirit and some of their lines, some of it true, I think, you know nothing about the Bible. You know nothing, and yet you're saying about this heaven, that Jesus is people, you're watching you and all this stuff. And my judgmental, critical spirit, whatever it may be, has maybe lose sight of a real truth. It is for God's people in heaven. We will see our loved ones. We will recognize them. And someone can introduce you to Isaiah and Adam. Isaiah, why did you talk about Jesus more than any of the prophets? We will recognize them. That is such the fiber of our being. We were created by a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he summarized the Ten Commandments to love God and to love people. It's the greatest commandment. It is in our essence that we were made to be relational. And in this sin in earth, it has disrupted all of our relationships, and we're always working uphill with them. But nevertheless, never lose sight of one of the hopes for you and I is that God wants to and will restore you with your people. It's a city of hope. That's not some guy on a free throw line just pointing up to heaven saying, No, this is real. I hope that brings you hope. And the other reason that this is a city of hope is because of this. And this really, all the ones I've mentioned so far, this one in the verse, this one gives it the oomph, if you will. This gives it the power. And it's seen in verse 2 as we look at that verse of chapter 21. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, from God, coming down from God. The words there, coming down. Here's the view of heaven. Here's it is. It is not you and I taking off and going somewhere else. What this means is that the heavens, where God is coming. And guess what verse 1 told us? It's a new heavens and a new earth. We're not going somewhere. God is coming here. And he's coming here to make this earth and this place with all of its physical realities brand new. Amen. It is not some celestial place that we will be floating around, covering over the body, nor will we have wings. We will be working. We will be having relationships. We will do that. Listen how Isaiah talked about heaven in Isaiah 11. It's a famous verse, but notice this. Maybe you haven't thought of it in this way. You thought of it in kind of some dreamy way. Isaiah was speaking of substance and physical reality, that the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. No mention of flying around there. It was all tangible, real things, animals, people, children. It's physical. And in Luke 24, Jesus, in his resurrected body, while he was with the disciples, he said, you can touch me. I'm real. And then he said, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a fish. I mean, just think about that. That means all the organs on the inside. That means the fish didn't, you couldn't see the fish because he was a transparent angel kind of flowing through his system, and you didn't get to see that. And this is kind of what we think is the in-between body, because Jesus will come back with that body, which clearly everybody's recognized, and it functions normal, and will come back and take the resurrected bodies and bring all of heaven to come down, and when this city comes down and bring resurrected bodies. Even better than that one. But all the organs are working. He's eating fish. Don't miss that. This means there'll be hugs. There'll be laughs. It means you get a new body. No cancer. No birth defects. No bad eyesight. No moving, no wasting away anymore. Why? Because the city has come down. It's real. And it's a new place, and this place is the heavens and the earth. So what's the implications of heaven actually being this earth, this physical place where you and I currently dwell, will be remodeled and revitalized and better than the garden, even after all it's been through with us ruling over it? What does that mean? It seems like, oh, cool, new earth. This means so much to us. Christianity is not some idea to catch and spirit to kind of getting caught up in. Christianity is truth. It's about spatial reality that you and I can touch. It's a truth to believe in that you can put your mind around and in some way, and yet at the same time not comprehend how new it is. It's real. You and I, it's tangible. That's what the resurrection means. That was why it was called the first fruits of the new heaven, because Jesus was the beginning. His resurrected body was the beginning of this restoration. It's not all the way, but it's coming. And how's it going to come? When the city comes down. And there'll be new heavens and a new earth. And so another way to think about this, I just want to stir your thinking. You can do that. But that means for you and I, there's no missing out on this earth. All right? There's no missing out on the thing. So my parents went on a tour of the Grand Canyon and all that this year and wound up 2 years ago and just saw all the parks. None of those things I've ever seen. And then they wound up at the USC-Alabama football game in Dallas. I mean, what an end to a trip, right? It doesn't matter if I don't ever get to see the Grand Canyon. Because I'll live in eternity one day and have all of eternity to see everything that's beautiful about this earth. You're not missing out. See, the rest of the world has got to scramble to have bucket lists. We don't need one. We got to have all of eternity. Because it's real and this place will be revitalize. It's our first rodeo with this earth, but it's not our last one. And it's going to continue in that. So, do you see the implications of that? So, you can give your life and go in those smelly jail cells, and it feels like you're wasting time. It may feel like, wow, I don't know about the cost of this, the uncomfortableness, what I might be losing. Maybe there's a little bit of time I'm losing with people I love. With those that are Christians for this earth, it means you'll get it back. You're not missing out. It's really not a sacrifice. So when the missionaries took off all throughout history to go to places that they never thought they would see their loved ones, they never thought that they would maybe come back. They said they burned the ships and they were gone. The Christians knew, I will see this earth again. I will see my family again. Therefore, it's just a prelude what I'm living in. So be it. Let's go. Right? That is the implication of heaven. Quit setting your heart on wanting to see so many things here, which if you do get to see them, glory. I'd love to play St. Andrews. If I don't, I got all of eternity to see it. We really are set free. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the world, the other world, that they have become so ineffective in this one. We can go home. Conviction enough, right? Now, I don't know if you're like me. I read that quote and I think, quit worrying about Alabama football so much, right? Don't cry when they lose. But you know what? That truth, this truth speaks. It speaks to that, but it speaks to greater things. It says when death comes, when disease comes, pain comes, if you're thinking about where you're headed, what is in store for you, you can live here effectively. Right? Hope is something you expect in the future that's sufficient for you right now. That's the definition of hope. And the idea that the earth, that the heavens will come down as a city in the physical, and he will rehabilitate this place and our loved ones, is a truth that can sustain you now. That's what John was doing. And he wrote this letter. It wasn't so theologians could sit around and think about the big words and all the images about God. Just like all the other letters of the Bible, they're written for a people and a context, which we can learn a lot from now. But he's in exile on the island of Patmos, right? He pens his last letter. He's writing it to a people who Nero, within a year of his death, is going to burn a city and blame the Christians, and persecution is going to ramp up. Already it's starting to take place all over the world. And he is writing to a people who need hope in the midst of incredibly hard circumstances, in the midst of a culture that was so far from God, worshiping other gods, and that more than what we have, we still have the remnant of most people in this country, in this place where you and I dwell, have some idea of God. It's getting worse and worse, as I talked about in the seminar this morning. But he's writing to them for them to be sustained in the midst of great trial. Same thing that Jesus said in his passage. I go and prepare. Don't let your heart be troubled. Okay, what are you going to give me to keep me from being troubled? Well, he's going to give himself that's in heaven, but he says, don't let your heart be troubled. I go prepare a place for you. That's what John's doing. There's a place for you. And it will sustain you. And history proves so. History does prove so. It proves so. You may not or may not be familiar with probably not, but under the Roman Empire that they were living under, we know in history there were two huge plagues that took place. One in 165 AD and one around 270 AD. There were two. The first one was called the Plague of Galen. It was named after a doctor who was doing that. That's happening within the Roman Empire. And here's what was going on. They think both of them may have been looking back. Some think it was either smallpox or measles, something like that. The soldiers were brought it from other countries that they were conquering. And with the first one in 165, 2,000 a day were dying in Rome. The first one killed over 5 million people, the first plague. The second one, in 271, was called the Plague of Cyprian. At one point, it was killing 5,000 people a day. Millions. This one went up to the 20s of millions. People dying. And what was happening were leaders and emperors were dying. They were running out of the city. Even the doctors wouldn't treat because they knew, they'd figured out that it was contagious, that you had, it was by touch, and if you touch somebody, you got it. And so then, guess who stayed? The Christians. Those who had the writing of John. And Tertullian, one of the historians, says that in the midst of these plagues, in the midst of this persecution, so not only was there persecution, they hated them, but there was also plagues. In the midst of that, the gospel was exploding. Christianity is increasing. The Christians say, I'm staying. I'm taking care of the pagans who are also dying. I'm taking care of our young. We're taking care of everyone, and we're going to bury them and be with them the same way our God has come to be with us. And they stay. And it radically affected the Roman Empire. What do we do with these people? And what were they held by? They knew, if I die of this plague, this life is a prelude to the new heavens, the new earth, and the new body. Therefore, I move forward. I have the freedom to do what needs to be done here. heaven's not the opiate of people just to get through life. It really is the true sustaining work that's real. That was the main one. It's a city of hope. We move to the city of light. I want you to see these two verses. It's a city of light. And what it means is this: and the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light. It's the lamp. Its lamp is the Lamb. Do you see that? There is no sun in the new heavens and new earth. 22:5, and the night will be no more. There will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light. The sheer glory, the Shekinah glory, the glory in all the fullness of who God is outshines the sun. And his glory, which was the thing that we lost in the garden, when we exchanged for sin, something other than God, was the substance, the fullness of all of who he is, his glory. That glory that had killed those who would see it all throughout history, who couldn't be in the presence of it, whose Moses' face shined when he kind of was hidden under the cleft as God dealt with it. That glory, that brightness, think about it, bigger than the sun. I mean, all you science people, we could quote so many facts. That glory of God will be the very life and light of this place. And that is amazing to think about. It's the sheer that. But then notice this. This is where I think it, for me in studying it, this is so, it's the glory of God is the all-satisfying nature of God. It's life-giving. It's giving life and giving actual light to the physical place, but it's satisfying the soul because it dwells with us. And look at this, the city of light. It segues to this for me is that it's a dwelling, because look what it says. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be them as their God. That's from Leviticus 26. He's connecting the whole Bible here, but the idea is that God's glory, which will be the light, the very glory that you and I crave and long and sustains us, will dwell. He will take that, and he will dwell closely with us, and we will feed on it. That's what that means. Let me say it another way. There will be worshiping. We will worship him. That's even in this passage. But we will be working. We will be finally ruling and subduing this world in a way where we bear the image of God. And what this means is this glory and this light means as I go to work, now no longer does that work rage war against my heart for the glory of God. I can somehow relate to it with the glory of God satisfying me. As I go and have these relationships, no more will that approval of that person's weigh heavily on me or be the thing I define. I won't be tempted. Somehow I will enter into this relationship and the glory of God that is filling the place will satisfy me, and this relationship will be full. Do you see that? Everywhere you go now in this place, there will be no more war over the God of who he is and all his glory. Nothing else glory will you will worry about or be attracted to in the wrong way. Gosh. No more will a burger and fries be what I look to comfort me. Real. I'll eat in a way and not look for it for any comfort. I'll enjoy it. But it won't deal with all those things. That's where it's going. We don't leave home to go be with God. He comes and dwells with us. Temple of God. The language here is this. You look at this. And I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord Almighty of the Lamb. There's no temple. Why is that? Why in this city, the new Jerusalem? Jerusalem has a temple. This Jerusalem doesn't. You know why? Because the temple is God himself. The temple was a picture of where God dwelled. And they could look to that temple and remember he dwells with us. But now, guess what? There's no need for that because Christ is there. This temple has been raised and it's everywhere. And you don't have to look anywhere else because you will experience in all that you do. His glory is the fullness of that. You see that slide of Revelation. Even in verses we didn't read, it talked about the cubic sizes of this city that was coming down. Why would John do that? Well, it's the The Holy of Holies was a cubic size too. Meaning the fullness of that place where you never thought you could go, God's people, is coming to be with you. And lastly, the city of the Lamb. And you see the verses here where the Lamb is mentioned, just in the ones we read. It's all over the end. I wish I could like take a jump drive and put all you guys in your hearts and your minds when we're singing these songs before the sermon, because they're rooted in the very, we pick them based upon the truths we're going to teach you. And I wish we could go back and sing them all so you could see the Lamb and resting in Christ and all those mean that we have there that we sang about. But the Lamb is there. And here, just to wrap up this morning, why the Lamb? Why is that the picture of God? Of all of them. There will be the Lord and the Lamb. See that? Verse 20. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. 22:1. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as the crystal, flowing from the throne of God of the Lamb. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God, and that's a sweet word right there. Nothing else. There'll be no longer the curse. But the throne of God of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. But why the Lamb? God's people knew about the Passover lamb. It's language they know, but I think it's even more than that. First thing is this, that the lamb ended the curse. He ended it. The only reason you can say there's no pain, no crying, no death, no mourning, the only reason we can say it was that the law of God, the wrath of God, the holiness of God has been fully satisfied. There would be no remission of these sins. The curse couldn't be pushed back for you and I without the remission of sins, without bloodshed. And it was the Lamb that was slain. I thought about this week. I think this is right. When John the Baptist, in the first of the Gospels, in Mark 1, when he says, and Jesus comes to be baptized, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I bet most of you, like me, you think, conversion, he saved me. No, eternity, behold the Lamb that took it all away. The curse, everything, the pain, the suffering, keep beholding him. That's why he's there. John the Baptist was a bigger forerunner than we knew. Keep beholding him. Know that. And then notice what he does here in verse 2. These are weird metaphors, right? And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned. What? The city is an adorned. There's the metaphor, right? There's the imagery. It's a bride, but the city, but it's like a bride, right? Guess how you become a bride? The spotless bride. You need a husband. Adorned. Guess what you're adorned with? Why are you whiter than snow? Because of the blood of the Lamb. Forever you will be pretty. God, we could stay forever on that one thought. The lie that the world is telling you about beauty, but the Lamb will adorn you. And then the Lamb also gives you life. Look what it says, that the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And then a verse we didn't read was in verse 6 here, of Revelation, to the thirsty I will give from the spring of water life without payment. The life, do you see that? Life is flowing from the throne of who? Not the king. He is the king, but he wants you to know life is coming from the Lamb. Again, how do you and I now live? Because the Lamb was slain, because he died. He took a death that we deserved and gave us a life we didn't deserve. And now we continue to have life flowing through the middle of this new city. It comes from the Lamb. And then lastly, the Lamb, the city of the Lamb. There's lots of things. I was trying to just, Jesus, so much here. But the last thing, why the Lamb? By the way, up in verse 1 of Genesis, of Revelation 21, it said, I saw a new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and there will be no sea. Did you notice that? No ocean. Don't know if that's true, if it's going to be there, but what we know the sea stands for is pain and wrath. That's what God's people would have thought of. They weren't even a seafaring culture. The Mediterranean, they thought of the waters to be so big. So as soon as he talks about the first thoughts coming about heaven, here comes the new city and there'll be no pain, no sea. There'll be a different body of water, a river of life. Sorry I backtracked. I thought that was important. Thank you. And then lastly, why is it the Lamb? He sees and cares for you. Look at this. You know, I think it's clear he's king. He's built this place in heaven. And all our lives, the king is far off, but and it's true, he is king, and that's really clear. But I think one reason is the Lamb. It's because the Lamb is tender. And his blood was applied to you as individuals and as a people as a whole. And notice that. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Isn't that interesting? What it means is, this is what we think that means, is that Jesus is saying, I see you. I've marked you with my name and washed you with my blood, and I've preserved you for all of time. Everything you've been through, you were mine. When you didn't see me for how you should have, you were mine. And you can see me fully now. No more. No more will you see other things that will cloud you like it does daily and moment by moment. As soon as we walk out these doors, we will struggle to see Jesus for who he is. But when we get here, we will see him. And he wants you to see, I'm the Lamb who came to you and brought you near. I'm not just the king who is far off. I'm coming. I am on a throne, but I'm the Lamb who is near to you. Moses couldn't see me face to face, but you can. I see you. I care. I'll take you by the face. The glory of the knowledge of God is found in the face of Jesus Christ. You see him, he sees you. And what verse 4 says, he wipes away the tears. He's that intimate. I'm going to wipe him. Xander stubbed his toe yesterday. Badly, I might add. What's Dad do? Oh, you'd be all right. And he's tough and he could do it. No exaggeration, probably no less than 20 times yesterday, he'd come walking in the room and go to his mom, say, hey, my toe hurts. She's like, I'm so sorry, buddy. I was making fun of it. Oh, you're fine. But you know what? From the beginning to the end, you and I, we long for someone to love us in a way that they see us for who we are and they care deeply and they wipe away our tears. That's what it'll be. Don't tell me you can't make it. You're gonna make it. And you can make it now. It's not a lie that those Christians made it through the Roman Empire, through death and persecution. The Lamb sees you. I want you to have this heaven. If you're not sure whether or not you have heaven and you know Christ, I invite you to look to the Lamb. If you want this heaven, if you want these promises for truth, children, look at me that are in here. Young, look at me. If you're not sure who Jesus is and he is the blood of the Lamb, you must, this does not come to anyone but through the Lamb of God. And I urge you to see that he alone is the Holy One who does have all of his righteousness and holiness demands that sin be destroyed. And he will be just and righteous to destroy people and actually send them to the opposite of this hell. But the way out of that, the way for all your desires to be met, the way for you to have life, not here, the way for you to experience and have joy in this way and to have a hope that will sustain you for your life is only found through the Lamb of God. And I urge you, if you're not sure about that, I don't care if you've been a member for how long, if you aren't sure about that, then I urge you to come and let me or someone proclaim to you the beauty of this hope. And maybe you need to behold the Lamb for the first time. So, there will be no unclean and no detestable there. But it didn't say the good people who did all the good things and the non-detestable thing. It says the opposite of this in this passage. It says the people that will be there are the ones who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Meaning those who were detestable, but by God's grace, he brought them into heaven. So, when we sing this song response, let's sing it together. Let's sing it as a people who have this truth. May we sing it as a people who really do feel like I can push up my arms, roll up my sleeves, and turn into the very things that are before me, big and small, because we have an eternity that is sure for us, with the Lamb as its king in the middle of it. Let's pray. Father, would you let us respond? Would you let us sing unto this end? Would you let me, as families and me as a pastor, would you let us declare this to our children? May we declare to them that there is a heaven that's a real place. Would you let us declare it to each other? And may we be sustained by it. And may we, in our hearts right now, kiss the feet of the Lamb and sing to that end. Amen.